Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We continue the reading at verse 54, which is found on page 1049. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing Jesus into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are the one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, O Christ. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, that we might see these beautiful truths, that our discipleship might be strengthened because of the perseverance of our Savior's love. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. And Peter followed at a distance. Peter is still following. His first invitation from Jesus was, "Follow me." We'll be reminded Sunday in John 21, when Jesus restores Peter, he will say, "Follow me." Luke is telling us Peter is still a follower. He's following, but he's following at a distance. It is descriptive of his actions, and yet there's a deeper meaning for the reader. Peter's fellowship is flawed. His faith is frail. His failures and flaws and failure will now define him. Peter's followership of Jesus has always been more of a roller coaster, faithful and failure. Think of the upper room. We read about his objection. Who will be the greatest? The other accounts tell us that when Jesus, the suffering servant, bends down to wash Peter's feet, he says, "You'll never wash my feet." He takes these high leaps of faith and these landings of failure. Yet he's never half-hearted, but often misdirected. Peter followed at a distance. In looking at Peter's discipleship and denial, we'll also see the perseverance and love of the Savior demonstrated in his death. And we'll learn two things as we reflect tonight on Good Friday. For the believer, there is no evil in this world that God can't turn into a blessing. And there's no failure by a disciple that'll ever lose the focus and the favor of the Savior. First Peter's discipleship and denial. He has followed as the soldiers have arrested Jesus and taken him to Caiaphas' home, where there's also a court held there. He is risking his life. He joins John as the only other disciple who's there in the courtyard. Likely John's relationship with the servant girl gets Peter in, but he's risking his life. He's likely already known as an insurrectionist. But it displays his determination. It'll also display the circumstances for his denial. Jesus has told Peter that Satan has asked permission to sift you, Peter, as wheat. He will control you. He will shake you. He will sift you. He will destroy your confidence and your loyalty. And he will seek to destroy Jesus. This denial, threefold denial in verses 55 through 60, was predicted by Jesus. And Peter vehemently denies this. In some ways, it was a threefold denial if you look at the Greek. He first speaks of his superiority. Others may deny you, but I won't. Then he speaks of his significance. It's you and it's me, and I will not deny you. And he speaks of his strength. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. That threefold declaration that he will not deny is now seen with a threefold denial. And we'll hear Sunday of a threefold restoration. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told that three times Jesus comes to Peter, James, and John and wakes them and says, "Watch, wait, and pray that you might not enter into temptation." The text doesn't tell us the significance, but likely they all are connected, something of witnessing the reality of these statements. But first, denial. He moves in by the fire. There's a dim light. This servant girl seems to recognize him, and she says, "You were with Jesus." He says, "No, I was not." The next thing happens at the center of the courtyard. Likely he moves away feeling threatened that someone may recognize him. This man then says he is one who knows Jesus. He's definitive. Peter says, "I am not one who knows him." With Jesus, knows Jesus. An hour later, we're told that he's moved back into the shadows. Symbolic, I'm sure, but meaningful. But someone, recognizing that, whether it's his accent or his dress, points out that he was with Jesus. The English doesn't do the full expression of Peter's response. He curses, he swears, he calls down a curse from heaven. "May I be cursed. May I be a blasphemer who doesn't deserve the name of God." In cursing himself, he's admitting, "I cannot out-scheme the devil. I'm not strong enough. I can't keep my vow." Fear and uncertainty has overtaken him. It's a very painful and poignant, shameful failure. Peter will learn the Christian life is not about his perseverance and his faithful love for the Lord Jesus. It is about the substitutionary sacrifice, this suffering servant, and how Jesus will demonstrate his persevering love for us. The cock crows. Peter now knows his own heart, a blasphemer, worthy of judgment. He has denied the Lord, as Jesus prophesied. The cock crows is an ambiguous phrase. Could just be the early of the morning or the changing of the guard. But Peter will never hear a cock crow again and forget this moment. First is denial. Secondly, verse 61 says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Psychologists tell us that the most painful relational wound is betrayal. Many never recover, humanly speaking, from the wound of betrayal. And this is a picture of sin. We have betrayed not only our Creator, but our Heavenly Father. Peter has betrayed his friend. Peter, while others remain shelter in place, is here, but he is betraying Jesus. And then their eyes meet. He sees Jesus' sadness and his compassion. And it reminds Peter, Peter, my eyes are always on you. I'm always here. In fact, I'm taking your place in this place where you should be. Now, believer in Christ, let this sink deeply into your heart. Satan has this plan of destruction. Jesus is being tortured, blindfolded at times, mocked, spit on, beaten, interrogated, tortured, moved around and mocked. And at that moment, Jesus finds Peter. What was on the Savior's heart and mind at that moment was his son in trouble. Jesus will demonstrate that this is all part of his plan. He turned and he looked at Peter. Lastly, verse 61, we're told that Peter remembered his words. We're told that he went away and he wept bitterly. This is the end of his self-confidence. This is the end of his self-determination. He surrenders. He waves the white flag. But he remembers the Lord's words and he weeps bitterly. This tells us that he admits, I am a fraud, I am a failure, I am a coward, I am a liar, I am a traitor, I am a blasphemer, and yet he still loves me. These tears, in many ways, begin to wash away the stain of the guilt and remind Peter, yes, in my hour I failed you, Jesus, but this is your hour. This is your hour where you demonstrate your unfailing love. Those scholars who've studied the Gospel of Mark, which the source material is thought of having come from Peter himself, Gospel of Mark records multitudes of failures after failure after failure of the disciples. And we would say that this is the most devastating failure that's recorded, because there is no evil that God cannot turn into a blessing. And no failure can lose Jesus' failure. No failure can lose Jesus' favor. What about you tonight? Are you a failure? Do you feel like a fraud? Do you know your flaws? Are you frail in your discipleship? Know tonight that Jesus' persevering love through his death that we will celebrate tonight and at the table reminds us he loves you and cares about you. Well, Luke 22 and 23 moves on through the events of the crucifixion. It records the agonies of his suffering, 22:39-46. The arrest, 47-53. The denial that we read about. And the suffering before Pilate, before Rome, before Herod, before perverted Judaism. Luke will tell us that Jesus will die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He'll be raised on the third day. But why did he have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Peter explains that to us. You can see in your bulletin in 1 Peter 2:24 through 25, Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Peter applies Isaiah 53 and says, this is why the Savior had to die. The cross is the place where all wounds of sin are healed. For those that turn to him, they're delivered first from the penalty of sin. Notice that Peter says, he himself bore our sins on the tree. He likely had Deuteronomy 21 in mind, which says that the penalty of a condemned criminal is to be hanged on a tree. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The cross delivers us from the penalty of sin, but it also delivers us from the power of sin. Notice it says, Peter said, the power of sin has caused us, as we stray, to be recovered by the sheep, by the shepherd. We don't have to stray. We don't want to stray. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. The power of sin is broken, not that we sin less, but we don't want to. We don't want to stray from our shepherd. We want him to rescue us. We want him to restore us. It also speaks of the perseverance of his love. Here he says that he is the guardian or the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Jesus is the good shepherd who's on guard for your soul. He's watching when you're not watching. He's forgiving when you're not asking. He's on guard tonight. No matter what turmoil you face in your life or in this world, your conquering king, that suffering servant, is on guard. His eyes are on you. We sang earlier, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, this text tells us Jesus is always there. At your worst moments, like Peter, Jesus finds you in the crowd. His sadness and his compassion reaches out and brings you back into the fold. There is no evil in your life or in this world that God cannot turn into a blessing. Holy Week, Good Friday, and the cross declares that. And no failure can lose Jesus' favor or his focus on you, believer in Christ. Charles Wesley says, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before his throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Five bleeding wounds he bears for me on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They ever plead for me. Forgive, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransom sinner die. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I shall no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Rise tonight, believer in Christ. Shake off those guilty fears. Jesus perseveres in his love for you. R.C. Sproul often described salvation as this. He said, this is what faith is. Faith equals Christ plus nothing. I think we learn from the life of Peter what discipleship is. Discipleship equals Christ plus failure. Do you qualify tonight? Do you feel like a failure? We'll hear on Sunday that Peter still, though forgiven and having seen the risen Christ, separates himself from the band. He still feels unworthy. If a journalist was interviewing Peter, they would find him back out on the water. And they would say, why are you not with him anymore? Well, I can't go back. I can't continue. I just can't. Well, he's alive. Oh, yes, he is alive. But I am not. Well, maybe he's not the real deal. Oh, yes, he is the real deal. He promised he would come back to life, and he did, but I'm not the real deal. He walks on water. Oh, yes, he walks on water, but I sink. He does miracles. He casts out demons. His message is forgiveness. Oh, yes. He forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. I'm finished. I'm done. I can't continue. I just can't. Do you feel like a failure? Do you feel that nothing you can do will restore the fellowship and friendship? Be encouraged, believer in Christ. There is no evil in this world that God can't turn into a blessing. And there is no failure by us that will lose Jesus' favor. I'll close with this. On a pastoral visit, a pastor, Puritan pastor, asked a mother of four children, "Which of the children do you love the most?" She answered, "I love all my children the same." The pastor pressed her, "I find that hard to believe. Don't you have a favorite?" "No, I love them all the same." "Well, that sounds like the right answer," said the pastor, "but we all have favorites. That's not been my experience." She then began to cry. "You are right, you are right. I love all my children the same, but with a few exceptions. When one of the children is sick, I love that child more. When one of my children is in pain, I love that child more. When one of my children is really confused, I love that child more. When one of my children is really, really, really bad, I love that child more. When one of my children is really hurting, I love that child more. But except for those exceptions, I love all my children the same." Jesus will restore the disciples in the upper room. He'll go through that door to show them that there's nothing that will separate them from His love. He'll come and find them. He'll find Thomas and He'll restore him. "Whatever it's needed, Thomas, touch my hands and the wounds on my side." And He'll come to Peter on the shore and He will restore him and remind him of His love. Beloved in Christ, there is no evil in the world that God cannot turn into a blessing. There is no failure by you that can lose Jesus' favor. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that your love is for us. Your eyes are on us tonight. You pray for us, and we remember the power of your words. We see the demonstration of your love in the cross. And we ask you for faith to believe and restore us, a room full of failures in need of the favor of your love. If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know the salvation and love of Jesus Christ, touch their heart. If there is a wounded soul that feels that the guilt and shame of their life or their past keeps them from full fellowship with you, free them tonight that we might live in the fullness of your love. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.